And the topic that I'd like us to review today is seems to be a problem that I think most contend with. I know that it's always been an effort for me personally to avoid. And I will tell you that as I put this lesson together, I did learn a few things and recognize some areas that maybe I need to improve. And so I will be trying to make application of the lesson and make corrections and changes as well. If any of you recognize yourself in any of these areas, any of these points, perhaps you as well will want to make some changes. And if you are not implicated in any of these issues, then maybe you can just take this sort of as a warning, the kind of the things that you need to avoid. And so, complain, complain, complain. Brethren, we have become a nation of complainers. We complain about everything. We want to be able to drive our cars wherever we want to go, whenever we want to go. And then we complain about the price of gas. We want the safest, the smoothest, the most up-to-date roads, but we complain when we get caught in a construction delay or some traffic. You know what I'm talking about. You look over at the wife and you say, we could be making good time if it weren't for all these other people. We want the best train and the doctors and the latest technology when we're sick, but then we complain about our health care. And there's no one segment of our society that complains any more or any less than others. It affects old and affects the young, men, women, parents, grandparents, teachers, bosses, and on and on. Patty and I went to see a movie once. And if you ask Patty, she'll probably say that's the only time we went to see a movie, but we do go every once in a while. This has been a while, though, because we went to see this movie. It was called Grumpy Old Men, and it was when it was out in the theater originally, so you know how long that's been, and we have been to movies since then. But we went to the theater in Huber Heights, and it was before they remodeled it, and so they had multiple movies playing, and when you went into the lobby and bought your ticket, then they lined you up. You know those stanchions with the little velvet rope. And the name of the movie where you were waiting was on a little placard hanging from some chains down above that. And right in front of us, there were two older couples. And the two old guys, they were right up at the front of the line. And they were complaining about having to stand in the line. I don't know why we can't just go in and take our seats and wait. I don't know why they're doing this to us. This is what they do over in Russia. And I looked at Patty and I said, look at that. They were standing right under that little sign that said, Grumpy Old Man. Sort of made the whole experience a little more powerful for us. Brethren, sadly, that same kind of complaining, though, has made its way into the Lord's church. We say we want to serve God and study and learn the faith, and when the preacher takes 5 minutes longer than we think he ought to take, we complain. He's preached too long. We complain. We sing the same old songs all the time, over and over. You know, there's a reason that we sing some songs more than others. They're just comforting. And we know we're singing praises to the God of heaven, but you know we're also edifying and teaching and building each other up. And some of those songs just tend to do that more than others. And there's nothing wrong with learning new songs. I'm not saying that. But then when a brother tries to teach us a new song or lead a new song, we complain. He didn't lead that song right. He didn't have the tempo right. He didn't hold that dotted quarter note the right amount of time. complain, complain, complain. Two things that I would like us to accomplish today, if we can. One is to remind us that all complaining is wrong, and give us some ways to stop complaining so very much. So we ask, why should we stop complaining? First of all, I suggest to you that it's a waste of time. How often does our complaining ever change the circumstances that we find ourselves in? Now, there are some times when we have an opportunity to bring a concern to someone who can actually do something about it, who can actually fix it. But most of the time, we're just grumbling. And usually all we get for that complaining is higher blood pressure and a bad attitude. We complain so much that people don't even care. Folks, I suggest to you that it is dangerous. Galatians 5 at verse 15. Galatians 5 at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. We know that complaining arouses God's anger. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 says, Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And we know that it can lead to death. Numbers 14, verse 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Verse 29. The carcasses of you who complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. When you think about that, those children of Israel wandering in that desert, don't you just picture a bunch of people walking around constantly complaining? Randy Blackaby, our preacher up in New Carlisle, and I know all you know him, he's always saying for every spiritual lesson in the New Testament, there was a physical lesson in the Old Testament. And he's right. And that record is there for us. The record of Israel's complaining in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All passed through all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ages, ends of the ages have come. And we know how much God hated their complaining. We know the horrible penalty they paid for all that complaining. And yet, we still complain. Complaining, my friends, is a sin. Philippians 2 verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do you see that? Complaining is a sin. It is a transgression of God's Word. Just like murder and adultery and drunkenness and apostasy and rebellion, our constant complaining separates us from God. And it crucifies Christ again and again. Complaining is a sin. And can you imagine spending eternity in hell because of complaining? So how can we stop this complaining? Before we get into that, I want to say, I want to warn you, I'm not going to coddle you and tell you that it's okay to complain because everybody does it. It's a serious problem. It affects your soul. Jude 23, remember, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And so it is a sin. It is a sin that I struggle with. And so I'm harder on myself about this than others. But I will tell you this, friends, we have to grow up. We all need to learn that the world does not revolve around us and that we should not expect any special treatment. You know Romans 2:11, there's no partiality with our God. When hard times fall on us, when discomfort falls on us, we tend to say, why me, we say. Me first, we say. I used to have a problem with that. You know, occasionally we have some get-togethers, some potlucks we call them. And a lot of times I'd be the first one up there. I was hungry, and as soon as the women got together and said it's time to eat, I'd try to be the first one in line. But it was pointed out to me by a few people that I'm very fond of that, you know, you don't always have to be the first one in line. And that's it. That's saying me first. And you know, that shouldn't even be considered amongst Christians. Trials and tribulations, James say, are the key to growth. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We should expect some tough times in this life. We should expect sometimes some correction from our God. And we ought to not ruin an opportunity for growth by complaining about it. We need to learn to just get over it. Those two old guys I was telling you about that stood in line in front of Patty and I, they complained that whole time. And then eventually when they did open the little velvet rope, even as they were going into the theater, they complained. And they noted to the people there that they'd probably never be back there. And I don't know for sure, but I kind of guess that those people working there were kind of glad that they said they'd never be back there. I don't know. The Bible even teaches us to get over it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, we're told, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give peace to the devil. That's getting over it. In Philippians chapter 3 at verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We need to learn to be patient. It's amazing to me how many people will complain about having to wait. We want it hot, we want it fresh, but we want it now. I've heard children complain, and so have you. You've probably done it when you were little. Mommy, I'm hungry. When can we eat? And Mom says, I got it in the oven. Soon as I get it out of the oven and bring it to the table, we'll eat it. And sadly, many adults have not learned that simple lesson of patience themselves. And the Bible does teach patience, you know. James chapter 1, verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Patience is about self-control. Complaining is about no control. We need to be thankful. Just like the children of Israel did, we complain about what we do not have without giving thanks to God for all the things we do have. Which would be easier? You made a list of all the things you don't like about your life, your house, your job, or the things that you do have that you like. Which list would be longer? Complaining and not being thankful are the road to rebellion. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the faith in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. They became fools. So the next time you open your mouth to complain, why not just stop and try to find something that you're thankful for? To help us stop complaining, we need to start showing our love for others. And, you know, the worst kind of complaining is complaining that is directed toward others. And I think that goes against everything it means to be a Christian. We're supposed to love all men. We're told in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when we have a problem with someone, if it is a problem, we're supposed to go to them, not complain to everybody else about it. Matthew chapter 5:23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Do you see the idea there? We're supposed to look out for the interests of others. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And how can we be looking out for the interests of others if we're backbiting and complaining about them? Brethren, we're supposed to be forgiving. Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, that's what we are, the elect of God. Listen, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let me ask you this. Does anyone here think of themselves as being perfect? Would you be able to say that you were the perfect employee, the perfect driver, the perfect Christian? Me neither. But you know what's funny to me? We all know we're not perfect. And yet, for some reason, we expect other Christians to be perfect. James chapter 3 at verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member, boast great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. James says the tongue is a difficult thing to tame, but it's not impossible. There are some among us who never seem to complain, even some who have difficulties that we can't even conceive. They struggle. They have far more reason to complain than I do. And yet they don't complain. And I want to really thank those brethren for that sterling example they give us. And I want to tell you that my only motivation for preaching this sermon is to help us stay away from a place God created for the devil and his angels. It would be such a tragedy for any of us to go to hell. But it would be especially so if it was for the result of our constant complaining. And we all need to be concerned one for the other. Our goal ought to be to help each other get to heaven, help as many people as we can get to heaven. So, if you're not a Christian, if you're here and you've never been baptized into Christ, we can baptize you for the remission of your sins. You can leave this building as a Christian, as a child of God. Holy, blameless. Much of what we've said today, we've read directly from God's Scripture. So you've heard the Word of God read in your hearing. The book of Romans says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's not just the idea of the words being read and you listening to them. It's the idea of having a good and honest heart, letting those words, paying attention and letting them have a place in your heart. That is hearing. Hearing the Word of God causes you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you do believe that, you need to make a confession, a public confession of that belief. If you repent from your sins, we can then baptize you into Christ. So if you've not done that, we ask you to come as we sing this song of invitation. If you have been baptized into Christ, maybe you've sinned in a manner that you have brought shame and reproach upon the Lord's church. Remember this. Jesus is going to present God with this church. He's going to present it holy, blameless, without spot or blemish. So if you put a spot on the church, you are a spot. You need to take care of that. Whatever your needs may be, if you'll come, stand up and come forward as we stand and as we sing this song.